All right, Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 22 and 23. Get our running start for the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody want to read that once a few people get there? Jackson, tell me what page that's on in that Bible. Or tell Jalen what page that's on in that Bible. Oh, Jackson's going to smoke you.
I'm independent.
I'm here. What page is it on? Oh. What? Not in your Bible.
It's like 16.
Lucas, we need your help with this. Hey, pass Lucas a Bible. Yeah, Galatians 5. 22 and 23.
Can I go?
Yeah, go for it.
But the fruit of the Spirit is...
You're good, go ahead.
Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle joy, with gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
Okay, so we're working our way through those. Last week we talked about love. We looked at the way that God uses love in the Bible. And I told you guys I was a little bit surprised about the way that it was used. So the majority of the time, anybody remember how the majority of the time the word love was used in the Bible? What context it was talking about? Who loving who? What was the most common way? Anybody remember? If you don't remember, you can guess what you think it might be. Nope. Nope. I thought it'd be that, but it wasn't. What other kinds of love can we have?
Love your
wife.
Nope. Huh? Nope. Nope. Huh?
Neighbor.
Neighbor, yeah, love your neighbor. So loving, so is neighbor, stranger, enemy, all those kind of like other people, like love, like we should be loving those around us. That was the most common way that it showed up. The second most common way was that like us, we should be loving God, like how we show our love toward God. And then the third most was God, how God loves us. So, I mean, the whole Bible is, you know, how much God loves us. So it's a little bit, I mean, we know that God loves us. And because of that, you know, these other types of love or these other things regarding love is how, like, how we should, not repay, that's not the right word, but how we should respond, yeah. How we should respond to God's love toward us is that we should love others. And so if we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, or since we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the way, when we walk in the Spirit, when we do the things that the Spirit wants us to do, when we do things that are seeking to honor and glorify God with our life, in the way that we live our life, we're going to develop a love that is like God's love toward us. So how do we love our neighbor? How do we love people that hate us? We read some verses in the Gospels about that. How do we love people that are unlovable? We only can do that if we're walking in the Spirit, because people that are unlovable. Like, it's really hard to love those people, because, you know, like, they don't like us, or because they're just not kind or nice type of people. It's difficult to love those kind of people, but Jesus loves us. God loves us. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were enemies of God, he died for us. While we were enemies of God, he died for us. And so the least we can do is love other people, whether they like us or whether they don't. And so that was last week. I don't want to re-preach the whole thing. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. You guys know how much I love a good 1 Samuel reference. And so the word for this week is joy. And the first mention of the word joy is in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So I was like, hey, we get to be in 1 Samuel, which I love, and we also get to be on topic, which is where we need to be. So 1 Samuel chapter 18. What happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Anybody know? Kind of an important story. David and Goliath. Yeah. So chapter 17, David kills Goliath. And then in chapter 18, so this is kind of right after that has happened, Saul, who's the king, puts David in a leadership position, like over the men of war. And so he becomes kind of like the general of the armies for Israel. And so that's where we find ourselves in chapter 18. Somebody read verse 6.
And it came to pass at the end, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman came out of the city, and was singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabret, and joy, and instruments of music.
And then read 7 as well. Yeah.
And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000.
Okay, so after he comes back from killing Goliath, right? All the women of the cities of Israel says that they come out and they're singing and they're dancing and they're looking to meet Saul with tabrets, which is like tambourines kind of, with joy and with instruments of music. And then the women talking amongst themselves are saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. So they're already. They're joyous about the fact, because if you guys remember, what was his challenge to the Israelites when he came out for 40 straight days and was challenging them? What was the challenge that he was issuing? Yes. And then what was the rest of it? Huh? What? All right, send your champion or whatever to fight me, and then what? What was the rest of his challenge that he issued? Nobody knows? I'll say, flip back and look at it. Okay, Goliath issues a challenge for 40 days. He goes out and he's yelling, he's defying the armies of the living God, and he says, send your champion to fight me, and
if there's no God in this room.
Well, that too, yeah, but
huh?
Yes, if your champion beats me, then we will be your slaves. And if I beat your champion, then you guys will be our slaves. Do you guys remember that part of the challenge that he issued? Nobody remembers that. Okay, well, that's what happened. Okay, so David, by defeating Goliath, essentially he saved all of his people from being enslaved, right? And should have had the Philistines as slaves. It didn't exactly go that way. But these ladies are saying, Saul slain his thousands, David slain his 10,000s. I mean, David did not slay 10,000 people at that battle. But in a way, he did, right? He overcame what would have happened had he lost, or had they lost this fight to Goliath. So already he's being looked at as this champion of Israel. He was the champion, the only one that was willing to fight Goliath anyways. But then after he goes out and he does it, then now he's like the man in Israel because he spared their whole nation from being enslaved by the Philistines. So, what's the response to the joy? So these ladies go out with music and instruments and they're singing and they're dancing and they're excited as the, you know, the armies kind of come back from war. And what's the response to that in verse 8? What does it say? I mean, I know you guys all have your Bibles open to this verse. Just read verse 8 to yourself and then what does it say? What's the response to the joy? Yeah, Saul was very wroth. Okay, wroth is another word for angry. It says, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And so his response, or the response that comes from this, from the king, is anger. So these ladies in the whole nation are all excited about like what has happened. David's excited. The armies are excited. Everybody's excited about what God has just done in the killing of Goliath and the saving of their nation and all of this stuff. And Saul's response is he's very angry about what has happened. So sometimes when people are joyous, I don't know if you guys have ever been around somebody who's just like, seems like they're always happy and in a good mood. And when you're not in a good mood and happy, it can be really annoying when these people are like, you know, first thing in the morning, they're just really chipper and they're just like, it can be irritating. You're like, I don't have the energy to deal with this person, right? This is even like obviously a degree way further on than that, but joy can be for the people who are seeing it. If they don't have the joy within themselves, if they don't have the same goal or they don't have the same thoughts about why that person is joyous, it can be the opposite reaction. It can have an angry reaction. So if Saul, so David's goal with slaying Goliath, I mean, he shows up and he's like, who does this Goliath think that he is, defying the armies of the living God, right? He's like, who does he think he is? David had no thought about, I want to be somebody great. I'm not a champion, you know, as he was, I mean, obviously he was, but that's not how he presented himself or how he responded to Goliath. He was offended on God's behalf that this giant would defy God. And he's like, who does this guy think that he is to defy our God? And so his goal with fighting Goliath was to, like, honor and glorify God. His goal was not, I want to become the champion of Israel and be paraded through the streets and have all these ladies all excited and joyous about what I've done. His whole goal the whole time was he wanted to, like, defend and honor God. Not defend God, but he wanted to honor God with his actions and stop the Philistines from thinking that their God was not who he really is. And so Saul, obviously, that was not his goal. Saul was hiding. Saul was not willing to go out. Saul was, you know, afraid to go face the giant himself. And so when the joy gets, you know, comes out of the people as they're coming back from this battle, Saul's angry about it because his motives were not clean. His motives were not pure. And so when my goal is to honor and glorify God with the things that I'm doing, when I don't really care if I'm the one getting the glory for it, when I don't care about the recognition, it's fine with me if God or somebody else gets the recognition. I'm not going to be offended about that because that's not what I was seeking in the first place. But when I do things, even godly things or church things, when I do those things with the goal that other people see me doing that and I want some kind of recognition or I want some kind of encouragement or I want people to know how hard I work at this thing or how good I am at this one thing, when that's my goal, if I don't get the recognition that I'm seeking, then I feel like I've lost something, even though it was not mine to begin with. Does that make sense? Like, if I'm doing it for God, if I go work in the little shepherd's classroom and I'm like, I just want these kids to learn about Jesus and I want these kids to have a good time. I want them to want to come back. I want their parents to be able to sit in the sanctuary and not worry about what's happening with their kids, because all I want is for the parents to get saved or for the parents to grow. I want these kids to grow up in a church and, you know, start to understand some basic truths about the Bible. Like, I want them to grow up in a church environment that's going to, like, feed them the Word of God, and that these kids are going to get saved one day. And all, if that's my mindset and that's what I want to happen with that day, then I don't care if the parents are like, oh, thank you so much for watching my kid today. It's like, hey, no problem. I'm just glad that you were able to, you know, be in service or whatever. But if my attitude is like, I have to work with these kids again, this kid's probably going to cry, hope this kid doesn't pee in his pants, you know, I hope these kids aren't fighting with each other, if some kid falls down and gets hurt again today, I swear I'm going to be not want to work in here again. If that's my mentality going into it, then I'm going to be a lot more, it's going to be a lot more difficult to, like, leave the day with a positive perspective on what has happened. And so it's all about our perspective. I'll get to that in a minute as we kind of go through these things. But Saul's perspective was wrong. Saul was seeking for his own glory. He was offended that David, after one battle with one guy, was already getting more praise than he was getting. He's like, what else can this guy get? He's got the love of everybody in this country. The only thing he doesn't have is the kingdom. Now, he doesn't know that eventually David is going to have the kingdom and that he's already been anointed king. He doesn't know all of that yet. But he's already angry about how these things are going. And it's because his perspective was wrong. Flip over to Matthew chapter 2. This is the first mention in the New Testament. Can you bring your Bible, dude? Huh? Sometimes in the parking lot, dude.
No, but it's gone.
There you go. Probably so. Oh, you got one too? I didn't see you got two. I'm sorry. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Somebody, what page is that on, Jackson?
1276.
1276, Macy, maybe. Is it 1276 in yours? All right. Anybody besides Jalen want to read? Or are we just going to have Jalen be the designated reader today?
You want to read it?
Verse 10, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 10.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceeding great joy.
Okay, this is the wise men when they're coming to visit Jesus. So, just a little bit of context. They they're coming to worship Jesus. At the beginning of that chapter, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And it goes on, and basically they get intercepted by Herod, by the king, and he's like, "Hey, tell me where this baby is that I can go and worship him too." And, you know, they're like, I don't think so, you know, because he had ulterior motives, and they knew that. But by the time you get to verse 9, it says, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." And then verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, these guys were on their way to meet Jesus. So they were familiar with the prophecy. They were familiar with the fact that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And they saw the star. They followed it. They got derailed a little bit by the king. But they come out from meeting with the king, and the star is there again. They follow it to Jesus. And it says that they had exceeding great joy. And so they were meeting the physical Jesus on this earth. And we get to meet with Jesus whenever we want. Not in his physical form, but we can meet with Jesus daily. Whenever we want, but we take that for granted. And so, not only does meeting with Jesus, did it in this case, cause them joy, but in our own lives, it should produce joy. We should be joyous when we get to meet with Jesus. Like, that should be something that we look forward to doing. When we get to spend time in His Word, and we get time to pray, and we get to just, like, be with Jesus, that should be a time of joy for us. But, I mean, for me, and I'm guessing maybe for you guys, sometimes it's like we kind of view it with a sense of drudgery. It's like, okay, I haven't read yet today. I really should do that, right? Like, that's the opposite of the way that we should view it. These guys are viewing, hey, we get to go meet. I mean, they were just going to go meet a baby. I mean, not just any baby, but still, I mean, they were going to go meet a baby. We get to meet with Jesus, like the resurrected king, the guy that died on the cross for our sins, the guy that saved our soul. We get to meet with that Jesus whenever we want to, but we still look at it a lot of times like it's a job or a chore, or like it's, you know, interrupting or distracting from something else that we're doing in our life. And that's really not obviously the way that we should be looking at that, but that is kind of the way we look at it sometimes. And so these characteristics, as we go through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, well, as we go through all these things, these are characteristics that we should be manifesting more often in our life. If we do the things that we know we're supposed to do, if we walk in the Spirit, we should have love, like the way that we should be able to look at other people that maybe we don't really like, or maybe we don't really care that much about, and we should have, you know, a desire to love that person the way that God loves them. We should be able to kind of start to see that person in the way that God sees them. And we should start to have the kind of joy that we're reading about. We'll hit a couple more places here too. But we should start to have like the kind of joy where it's like we should start to be excited to spend time with Jesus. Not every time that I read my Bible is it like, I don't really want to do this right now. There are times though where I'm like, I'm too tired, or I got this other thing I got to work on, or, you know, there's something else that should, you know, that I try to prioritize in front of it. That does happen sometimes, but the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we should feel joy when we get to spend time with the Lord in our Bible reading, in our prayer time, whatever. That's the kind of characteristics that this walking in the Spirit should manifest over time. So we spent a lot of time talking about abiding when we were introducing this series. We talked about the principle of sowing and reaping, and how, you know, like if we want to have fruit in our lives, if we want to have these fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives, we need to abide in Christ, and He needs to abide in us. And if we sow, if we do the daily things of sowing, reading our Bible, and watering it, you know, then it's going to produce fruit in our life. And so it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's going to be something that, you know, it may take months or years or decades to really exhibit some of these traits. But, you know, the more that we spend time with the Lord, the more those things are going to come. All right, turn to John chapter 15. So we spent a lot of time in John chapter 15 that first week talking about abiding. I thought it was kind of interesting coming back to this passage. So we read like verses 1 through, I think, 7 the first week. Just talking about abiding. We talked about that word abide quite a bit. Somebody read 8 through 14. You want to read that for me?
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my way.
All the way to 14.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, and as I love you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command.
Okay, so really the key verse, or what I wanted us to see in there, is verse 11. These things, what things? The things about abiding in me, and this is how you're going to have fruit, and a tree, that a branch that doesn't bring forth fruit, like, what's the point? Why, this, you know, it's wasting. It's not doing its job. So these things have I spoken unto you, all these things about abiding in me and me abiding in you, so that, or not so, just that my joy might remain in you. That's what we're talking about. It's trying to get the kind of joy that God has, right? That we can have that kind of joy in our life. So he says, I've told you all these things so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so if you want to have joy, obviously we need to walk in the Spirit. But this passage that we just read, or we read a few weeks ago, is Jesus saying, hey, if you want my joy, this is how you do it. You abide in me. You let me be the tree, you be the branches, and if you stick with me, you will bear fruit. A branch that's connected to a healthy tree is going to bear fruit. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, the reason I'm giving you guys all this information is so that you can bear fruit, and so that you can have joy. All right, Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 50, 51, 52. So, what's going on in the book of Acts up to this point? What's the full name of the book of Acts? Anybody know? The Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if you guys ever thought about the word, the phrase, the Acts of the Apostles. Like, it's literally the actions that they took after Jesus, ascended into heaven. These are their acts. This is what they did. This is how they started churches. This is how they started doing missionary journeys. This is how Stephen preached. This is how Paul, was converted and then went on a rampage through the Middle East, planting churches. Middle East and into Europe, planting churches. He was going around to all these different cities. Every city he showed up in, where did he go first? When he got to the city, where did he go first? Anybody know? He checked in at his hotel. Huh? Paul. When he got to the cities, where did he go? Huh? The synagogue. Yeah, he went to the synagogue. Why did he go there? Nope. Huh? Yeah, he went to the Jews first. So he goes, every city he goes to the synagogue because he went there to share the gospel with the Jews first. So, well, let's read the passage first, and then I'll give you a little bit more context. Somebody want to read 50, 51, 52?
But the Jews stood up in about one woman, chief men of the city, and raised persecutions of all bodies, and expelled them out of their homes. So they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto them. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost.
All right. Why did the Jews stir up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coasts? Why would they do that? They did not like hearing what Paul had to say. That's correct. So the Jews, up until Jesus showed up on the scene, the Jews were God's chosen people. Yeah? In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. If you wanted to have a relationship with God, the only way you could do that is by becoming a Jew and following the law, right? And going through the sacrifices That was the way to have a relationship with God. You see a few non-Jews become Jews. Like you see Ruth, you see Rahab. You see a few people throughout the Old Testament. And you know, not everyone is recorded. I'm sure there's others. But the Jews were God's chosen people. If you wanted to have a relationship with God, you came to the Jews. They were the ones that had it. But when Paul comes to town, he's like, hey, guys, he goes to the Jews first, and he's like, listen, I'm a Jew. I used to be just like you guys. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah that we were waiting on all of these years. All these prophecies we've been promised for thousands of years, or at least hundreds of years. He's the one, and we killed him. But now that he's dead, and he rose again, now we have access to eternal life. It's different than how it was in the Old Testament. It's not like Abraham and our fathers had. It's different. This is something new. This is a change in the way that we've done it. The law doesn't matter anymore. The law can't save us. Jesus Christ, now that he's resurrected, this is how we get saved. This is how we have a relationship with God now in the New Testament. This is what Paul is preaching to the Jews. And it was hard for Paul to swallow. If you guys remember, Paul was persecuting Christians for this very same thing. He was like, these guys are preaching a false gospel. We got to get rid of them. We got to imprison them. We got to kill them. We got to stop the spread of this false gospel that's being presented. And that's why Jesus had to meet him on the road to Damascus and say, listen, it's not a false gospel. They're the ones preaching the truth. You're the one that hasn't caught up to it yet. And so as soon as Paul realizes that, obviously his whole life changes and he starts going about and doing the things that we know the Apostle Paul to have done. So he's in this city and he's preaching to the Jews and he's like, listen, hey, the gospel is available to everybody. And as soon as I'm done here at the synagogue, I'm going to go across the street and I'm going to start preaching to these Gentiles. And I'm going to start letting them know they can accept Christ as well. That's what the Jews did not want to hear. They didn't want to hear that they were the ones that killed the Messiah, that they think that they're still waiting for today. Jews still think that they're waiting for the Messiah. So they didn't want to hear, hey, he came already and you killed him. But they also didn't want to hear, oh, now everybody can have what we have. We are the special ones. We are the chosen ones. We are God's chosen people. And what do you mean that other people can have this? And what you're saying sounds better than what we have. You can get saved one time and then you can't lose it. And you get to spend eternity in heaven with God. And like, that's better than what we have. I don't want to make these sacrifices every day when I sin. Like, I don't want to keep doing this all the time. So I kind of like what you're saying, but I don't like that everybody gets it and that it's better than what we've always had. We are God's chosen people, and they are still God's chosen people. I don't want to minimize that, but Paul's telling them, like, hey, it's different now. Things have changed. And so these Jews are not happy about it. So they round up the leaders of the city, and they kick them out. They expel them from their coasts. But then verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They're like, all right, you guys don't want to hear it? I'll just move on. We'll move on to the next town. So they go down the road and they start preaching the same thing in Iconium and a bunch of other cities. And so verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So it was the least that that Paul and Barnabas could do. It's the least that we can do to suffer a little bit of persecution along the way when we're doing what God's telling us to do. When we're talking about looking at it from a different perspective, we're talking about, I don't care if I get the glory. Now, I'm saying this like, sometimes I do care if I get the glory, and I'm working on that. But like, if we don't care who gets the glory, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, didn't care that anybody got the glory. They just wanted people to get saved. They were like, hey, things have changed, and it's dramatically different than it was just a few years ago when Jesus Christ was even still on this earth. Things are different now, and we got to tell people about this. How are people going to know if we don't tell somebody? We're the ones. They got to, like, today. You know, if you don't tell somebody, maybe somebody else will get to them. There's other churches, there's podcasts, there's reels, there's preaching online, there's preaching on TV still. Maybe they could get it some other way, right? Maybe some other person or some other church will do the job that we're supposed to be doing. But back then, in the book of Acts, if it's not Paul and Barnabas, who's it going to be? I mean, there's like 12 guys, right? The 12 disciples, plus, you know, there were some other people. But like daily, thousands of people are getting saved. And so, you know, it is multiplying, but you're talking about a huge area of the world, geographically. I mean, it's a big, big area. And they're going, like, on foot or by, you know, camel or horse or whatever. Like, they had a lot of work to do. If they're not doing it, then a lot of these people are never going to hear the gospel. I mean, it would take decades and decades and decades to get to all of these people. I mean, even today, with all the technology we have, we still hear missionaries come back and say, and I was talking to this person, they've never heard Jesus' name before. And you're like, I mean, how is that possible? They got smartphones in the bush in Africa. How have they not heard of Jesus? It's just not, it's not getting to them. It's not, you know, like, it's not something that they've heard yet. And they certainly haven't heard that he loves them and he died for them and all the things that we know. And so, in today, with all the technology we have, there's still tons of people that have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So, with Paul and Barnabas, these guys are like, if this city doesn't want to hear us, we're just going to move on. We're going to move on down the road, and we're going to keep doing the same thing. And it says that the disciples were filled with joy. And so, you know, when we do the things that, that God has told us to do, it's going to result in joy. These guys that just got kicked out of the city, I don't know if they were beaten up or if they were, you know, I'm sure it was probably not a super nice, like, hey, we're just going to ask you guys to leave, you know. They probably, you know, roughed them up a little bit, I would guess. They've certainly been roughed up other places in the book of Acts. But they filled them with joy. They were excited about it. They were like, man, how awesome. We get to suffer a little bit of persecution like Jesus did. Very minimal in comparison. But we get to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's exciting, is what they were saying. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. This is the last place I have you guys turned it, so. I guess I have one more verse after this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and distinguish thoughts so that we may be steadfast, and let us not be foolishly afraid and excessively boast unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him and for the cross was twice commissioned in the
Alright, so wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's that talking about? What does that mean? Wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Anybody know? What's the chapter right before it about? Yeah. The Hall of Fame of Faith is Hebrews chapter 11. So he lays out all these different people from the Old Testament, and he talks about all the different things that they went through, and then he kind of summarizes it, like in verses 32 to the end of the chapter. He summarizes all the stuff these people went through, you know, how all these people have been tortured and beaten and killed and all this stuff, and how the world was not worthy of them. And so then he says in verse 1, wherefore, so because we just talked about all these heroes of our faith, all these people that suffered greatly for their faith. So because we see all that, this great cloud of witnesses, those are the people that had that they just talked about in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Based on what we've just talked about with all these people in Hebrews chapter 11, man, let's just get rid of all the junk in our lives and let's try to live our life more like how these people did. Let's fill our lives with faith so that we can accomplish something of note for the Lord, not for ourselves. None of these people did the things that they did because they thought, oh man, one day someone's going to write Hebrews chapter 11. I want my name to be listed in there. That's not why they did it. Lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, those sins that are so easy to mess us up and knock us off our path, let's get rid of all that stuff. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's just stay slow and steady and consistent. We all want to, you know, try to excel and do the best that we can all the time, go 100%. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when I get excited about something, I'm like all in. I want to do that all the time. I'm all about it. I think about it. I buy the stuff for it. I'm watching videos about it or whatever. And then, you know, a month later, it's like, oh, I don't really do that anymore. I'm not really into that. And I move on to something different. Just be consistent. Run with patience the race that is set before you. If you just every day do the boring stuff, like get up and read your Bible and have a little bit of prayer time, and you just consistently are doing those things, maybe every once in a while you throw in a word study, maybe every once in a while you do a devotion with a group of friends or something, maybe every once in a while you talk to somebody about Jesus, but you just slow and methodical and consistently do the things, It's going to result in a life that's changed. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. So while we're running this race, while we're consistently trying to do the things daily that we know we ought to be doing, look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had joy. It says that who for the joy that was set before him. So looking beyond the stuff that he was going to go through on the earth, right? Looking beyond enduring the cross, despising the shame, looking past that stuff. Okay, yeah, I'm going to go through the cross. I'm going to be tortured and killed on the cross. It's going to be shameful. I'm going to be hanging up there naked. People are going to be spitting on me and making fun of me. Like, okay, that's not going to be great, right? I'm not going to look forward to that. That's not the joy that was set before him. What was beyond that, right? The fact that other people were going to come to know Christ because of his sacrifice and his resurrection. Those were the things that he was looking, that's what he had the joy, is because of those things, not because of the things in the present moment. We read it like Jesus, it's recorded in the Bible for us, that, you know, in the garden, he's like sweating drops of blood and praying to God saying, God, if there's any other way for this to happen, if this cup can pass from me, please, God, let it pass from me. I don't want to go through with this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Like, he's like, you know, it's not joyous in the garden. It was not joyous hanging on the cross. It was not joyous as people spit on him and made fun of him. Those were not joyful, like, activities. But the joy comes from the perspective, the different perspective. Having the perspective that Jesus had of looking beyond the stuff that he was going through to what was going to be the result of that, right? That was what gave him joy. That's what brought him joy. All right, last verse, John chapter 16. All right, so let me read verse 21. Chapter 16, verse 21.
The woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered unto the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world.
Okay, so let's talk about a woman in childbirth. And I've never experienced childbirth, but it's extremely painful, from what I understand. And we use it as like a frame of reference for how painful something is. Like we compare other things. Okay, so childbirth is number, you know, as a 10 or is the most painful thing. So where does it compare in, you know, in that spectrum? Like what level is your pain at with that as kind of like the highest thing? So if it's the most painful physical thing that a person can go through, why do millions of women go through it every year on purpose? Like why do they choose to go through that? Why are women so excited when they find out that they're pregnant most of the time? Yeah, there's like a reason behind it. There's joy that comes after the childbirth, after the pain, the physical pain that you go through. It's because of the joy that comes on the other side. So the hours or days of pain, however long that is, as they go through the process of childbirth, they know that once I get through just a little bit longer, once I get through this and that baby comes out, they want to hold it, right? So the first thing that they want to do is they want to hold the baby. The joy that comes after the childbirth is what causes them to be able to be joyous leading up to the childbirth. Their perspective is not focused on, okay, the childbirth part is going to be brutal. It's not going to be fun at all. It's not going to be joyous. You know, leading up to the days leading up to it, God, just please get this baby out of me. Like, I don't want to have this baby anymore. This pain is too much. But they look beyond the pain of the process of childbirth, and they look to what happens after. And so that's the same thing that we're talking about with Jesus, you know, looking past the physical pain that he was going to be enduring. It's the same thing with us, looking past our physical or emotional or psychological or emotional pain that we might encounter when we share the gospel with somebody or when we live our life the way that we're talking about. When you do the things that are difficult and painful, regardless of what people might think. The time period that we have on earth, if we could shift our perspective to understand the time period we have on earth, compare that to childbirth, the hours or days of childbirth, of labor and delivery, the eternity in heaven that we get to spend, The time, our time on earth is going to be like nothing. It's going to be like a drop in the bucket compared to what we get to have after that. So if we can look beyond the like the pain that we're going to be experiencing or the difficult things that we might experience, even if from the moment you were born and you lived until you're 100, if every single day of your life was miserable and difficult and every bad thing you can think of happened to you, even if that was the case, which is not, that's not the case for any of us. We live in America, for crying out loud. We have it pretty easy compared to a lot. But if it was terrible every single day, and you get to spend, you know, 500 billion years or whatever number you can think of that's, you know, realistic to kind of imagine, if you could live that much longer in eternity with God, like, this 100 years of misery is like nothing. It's like a drop in the bucket. It's so small. And so if we change our perspective, if we look at it through Jesus' eyes, if we look at it the way that he looked at it, beyond just the, you know, the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly things that we go through, then it helps us to have joy. The only way we can have joy is if we look beyond and change our perspective. Huh? Oh, all right. Sorry. Britta says read 22. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay. Let me keep reading. Page 22. So, having joy is about having the right perspective. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. We're not going to be happy all the time. But we can be joyous all the time. We can have joy, and it comes from having the right perspective. Having the perspective that it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me getting recognition or glory for the things that I do. It's about God getting the glory and the recognition. It's not about the things that I'm going through that are difficult and painful and hard. It's about the joy or the eternity that I get to spend with him in heaven. It's not about the, man, I got to read my Bible today. I'm really too tired. I don't really feel like it today. It's not really about that. Change your perspective. I get to spend time with my Savior. He wrote this book because he wants me to know his mind on things. He wants me to know how I ought to live my life. And so if we just change our perspective a little bit, it produces joy in our life. We go from just worrying about the emotion of happiness that we may or may not feel at a given moment, and we shift that and we say, okay, I might not be happy right now, but I still have joy. I still have access to God. I still am going to spend eternity in heaven with him if I've accepted him as my Savior. I still have all of these things, and I'm not doing this for myself anyway. So none of it really matters if I'm comfortable or happy or whatever at this moment. It's about a shift in perspective. So.